It's time to begin this morning as we get our hearts and minds focused on our worship.
Welcome each and every one of you to our services here this morning at the Centerville Church of Christ. If you are joining us online or through Facebook Live, we are certainly delighted that you are here with us today. To our members, we are thankful that you are here and hope that you have had a blessed week. A couple of announcement updates for you to add to your prayer list. We want to continue to remember Claudine Morrison. She has been very, very ill this past week, and it's my understanding that she has now been placed on hospice care. So keep her and that family in your prayers. We want to add Kevin Lawson to our prayer list. That is the brother-in-law of our Chris Hughes. He was admitted to the hospital this morning with pneumonia following having COVID just recently. His oxygen levels have dropped, and they have asked that if we'd put Kevin on our prayer list. Also, John Bradley's cousin, Jimmy Griffin, it was discovered that he has cancer, and they will be doing colon surgery, I believe he said, on Monday. So keep him in your prayers as well. Congratulations are in order. We are glad to report the birth of Emmy Ray Hughes, who weighed 8 pounds and 14 ounces. That is the daughter of Eric and Allie Hughes, and the proud granddaughter of Chris and Candace Scott, and Chris and Cindy Hughes. So we are thankful for that and rejoice in that as well. In our services this morning, Weston Elkins is going to have our scripture reading here in just a moment. Bill McDonald is going to have our opening prayer. Jonathan Aylett is going to dismiss us to our Bible classes at the end of our service. And Matthew is going to be bringing our lesson to us this morning. What a blessing and a privilege it is to come together again on this first day of the week to worship our God. Let's go to our God in prayer as we begin our worship.
Let's all bow together. Our Father, we come this morning hallowing your name as we gather ourselves together for worship. We are so thankful, Father, that you have blessed us with a beautiful morning here in the midst of winter. The bright sunshine, the blue skies this morning are a welcome. And Father, we pray that we never take for granted those blessings that come our way daily by way of your hand. But now we're most grateful for the Lord's Day, for the opportunity to be here, to be together as the church, to be able to raise our voices in songs that brings glory to you, to hear from your word, and to partake of the memorial feast that symbolizes your son. We're thankful, Father, for this church family, for the way you bless us, the way you have blessed us historically, for all the things that have stood for good and right for all these years. May we accept our place and our responsibility in this place to hold fast to the truth, to defend the cause, and to preach and plant your word. As a church family, we are reminded every day of those who struggle with health issues, Father, and as we begin our worship, we will mention just some of those names in recent time. We continue to pray for Darce and Margie Claude. It seems that they are showing some sign of improvement. I'm grateful that they might can be reunited here very soon. We pray for Claudine Morrison, and she's had some health issues, particularly in the last week, and we pray for Claudine and for the person that's caring for her. Would you bless them? I think of Alden Chilton this morning and the continuing focus on her bone issues, and I pray that you bless her and her parents. I think of Joyce Graham, Father, that we have been mentioning. And this morning, I think of Alice Farah. Alice was a member of our congregation for many years, and she and Les moved to Jackson, and we think about Alice this morning and the issues that she has with her health. We continue to remember Becky Mears and Mark Chesser as their continuing treatments, and for their continued improvement is our prayer, Father, this morning. I remember as well the Franklin policeman, Sean Finn, and I pray that you would bless him. I think of Sellers Crane, who many of us have known for so long. Sellers was a longtime preacher, longtime elder, and we pray for his health situation as well this morning. Todd mentioned, Kevin Lawson, and I pray for Kevin, who is a brother-in-law of Chris Hughes, and pray for his health, Father. For Jimmy Griffin as well, a cousin of John Bradley. We're reminded of the beauty of birth just in these last days as the granddaughter of four of our members and daughter of Eric Hughes, born in these last two or three days. We celebrate with them with the birth. There are many others I know, Father, that I cannot remember this morning, but I know that their names are being lifted up. It is my prayer that we focus now on our worship to you. It is so easy to become distracted in this world today. But help us, Father, to cleanse our spirit, prepare our heart for this hour of worship, and that you will find our worship acceptable. And my prayer is this morning as we close, Father, that you will keep us indeed steadfast and immovable. And may we be abounding in your work in these days. It's my prayer in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so that also is in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many.
Let's please stand as we sing.
By our love, by our love, yes, sir, Lord, we are Christians, by our love. Bow with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, what an honor it is for us to be able to call you Father. To know as a father loves his child, you love us, and we're thankful that through the sacrifice of your Son, we have an avenue that we might use to talk with you this morning. Father, we have many here today who are visiting with us. We want you to know how thankful we are that they're here. What a joy it is to have them in our midst. And we pray that you help those of us who are here regularly to make them welcome, and to understand what a blessing they are to us with their presence here. Father, our country is in turmoil. We're up and down and round and trying to figure out which way to go. I pray that you would bless the leaders of our nation. Pray that you would bless our citizens, that you would help us find a way to have one heart and one mind, and that the basis for that might be your will for this country and the will for our lives, the will for the world and our place in it. A father, a friend of mine and several others here is suffering with a liver disease that has been up and down through the last years of his life, and right now, they're trying to decide what they're going to do to help him further. And I pray, Father, that you would be with my brother in Christ, Randall Staggs, that you would bless him and bless those doctors who are caring for him and watch over them. We still have families in our church community who are suffering from the loss of someone near and dear to them, and I think of each of them this morning, Father, and pray your richest blessings on them. We're thankful, Father, that we can come to you and ask you for the forgiveness of our sins. I'm not always sure why the struggle is so hard. For all of us, there are moments in our lives when we are weak. There are things in our lives that call at us constantly. There are habits and dealings that we have in our lives that keep us from being faithful to you. And I pray, Father, that you would forgive us of those sins. But more than that, that you would instill in our hearts a desire not to go there, but to allow you to be our constant help and aid and guide. Bless us, Father, as we go into the world this week, that we might truly, with our lives and with our actions and with our words, preach your word. That we might talk to others about Christ, that we might share the love of your gospel, we might be able to mention to those who are struggling the power of your peace. Watch over us now and continue to bless us. Bless Todd this morning and those who are teaching later on today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. About a year ago, I shared my father's hobby of collecting baseball cards with you and told you how he loved to do that. Something else my father liked to do was put together puzzles. A good old 1,000-piece puzzle, putting that together was a good day for him. My mom has recently started doing that again, picked that hobby back up. A couple of weeks ago when we were snowed in for a few days, Sissy and I decided it would be a good idea to put together a 1,000-piece puzzle. We both started the puzzle. Let's just say she didn't stick around very long putting that together. Our friends gave us a 1,000-piece Thomas Kincaid Disney Christmas puzzle for Christmas. And while Mr. Kincaid can paint a beautiful picture, every piece looked exactly the same. It was one of those, this is the piece, this is where it goes. No, I bet I did that 100, 200 times. And of course, it was on our dining table, which Sissy doesn't like to leave cluttered, so it's not as if I could just walk away from this thing for a few weeks. I had to finish it, right? And so we after about 5 days, I guess, and I don't even want to think of how many hours, we finally got that puzzle put together. And we're not taking it apart. We put the puzzle glue on it. I don't want to have to do that again. But there it is. You get to look at it now. My biggest fear as putting this together with so many small pieces and two little ones running around the house causing chaos, my biggest fear was that this was going to happen, right? Has that ever happened to anybody? You put a puzzle together only to find that there was one or two pieces missing. In fact, we found ourselves saying that many times. I think we're missing some pieces here because we could not find the right one. The boys and I put a puzzle together a few months back, and again, we came to the end and right in the middle of the puzzle, couldn't find the piece, no telling where it went. But we put these things together, and it's, you know, no matter how much time you put into it, if there's one piece missing, or if there's one part of a project that we haven't completed, it's very frustrating because, again, we can pay attention to every little detail and we can put hours of our time and effort into something, and if there's one part that isn't there, there's one part that is incomplete, it's not finished. It's not a puzzle. The project and the product is not done. I want to talk this morning about finding your place and finding our place as we live our lives in the service of God and His kingdom. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Weston read to us from there just a few moments ago, these infamous words in which Paul lays out for us what our place is and how we can go about finding it. Much like a puzzle is not complete unless all the pieces are put together, the Lord's church, the body of Christ, often feels incomplete because of what we may be missing. For as the body is one, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Again, we think about this and we look at the church and Christianity as a whole over the last several years and really since the beginning, and we realize that there have been missing pieces, if you'd like to call them that, ever since the church started. And as we enter into a new era, if you want to call it that, in this 21st century, and we've been there for a while, we realize that there are still missing pieces. And much like a puzzle, if there is a missing piece, and those missing pieces can vary in shape, they can vary in scope and in significance. As we look at the church, as we look at the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we realize that there are some within our community, some around us who will never enter into these doors, either because they willingly choose not to or because they do not know. I saw a stat on social media a couple days ago. I don't know how accurate it is or where it came from, but it said that some 70% of people living in Hickman County do not attend worship services. That's 70% of whatever 25,000 or so individuals may be. You have some pieces that are missing that will come on occasion, that will pop up from here to there, but for whatever reason, they're very good at finding excuses to not come more often. And as I've said many times from this pulpit, we as people, we do what we want to do, and we'll go out of our way to do what we want to do and what is a priority. And there are some that are here a lot, on many occasions, most occasions, but they still can't find it within themselves to be really involved in the various ministries and programs that we have going on. And that's not just a Centerville Church of Christ dilemma. That's a church around the world dilemma. is how do we get more people in the doors? How do we get more people involved in what we're doing? And again, there's plenty of blame to go around for that. A lot of times I think we like to just push it off on the individual instead of looking at ourselves and saying, well, what else could I be doing to make this place more welcoming and more inviting and help people find where they're trying to go? And there are many other varieties. Some people don't feel as if they're wanted when they are here, and they don't feel as if they're missed when they aren't. And then there are some, and we have a whole prayer list full of them, who if they could leave home, if they could leave their room at the nursing home, if they could get up and walk out of the hospital, they would be here if they had any power whatsoever to do it. There's many reasons why there are missing pieces within the church and within the faith. And this morning I want to talk about how we go about finding those places where we all need to be. And I want to be clear, I don't start out by saying that to try to make anyone feel guilty or to make anyone feel bad or to point fingers at anybody. I say that to say this, and you'll hear me say this a few times today, and that is that we need you. The body of Christ needs you. Wherever you are, whatever your age may be, whatever your talents and abilities may be, this place needs you. And if not this place, then somewhere else. You know, I think a lot of times we look away from our responsibilities as Christians because we don't see the value in what God has placed within us. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But the church needs you, and above all, the Lord needs you to be a part of His ministry and a part of His work while here on this earth. Jesus Christ was sent to die. His earthly life was killed and sacrificed so that we could be a part of His heavenly body, the body of Christ. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And that's going to be what we concentrate on today as we talk about finding our place in the grand scheme of things, within the work here. We're going to talk about how it's not just one person, it's not just one group that make up the work of the Lord, but it is every one of us. You know, finding your place can be a difficult thing to do in any facet of life, not just in terms of your faith. If you move to a new city or a new community, figuring out where you fit in can be a difficult and troubling thing at times. Starting a new job, figuring out what your responsibilities are and how you're supposed to work with your fellow coworkers, going to a new school and trying to make new friends and form new relationships, starting a new career path, deciding to become a Christian, living a Christian life when for years you lived in a lifestyle directly oppositional to that new lifestyle. You name it. It can be challenging to find where we fit in this life at times, and it can be discouraging. However, it's not because our place does not exist. Rest assured, there is a place for every man, woman, and child. There are responsibilities that each of us can uphold. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul made ever so clear, there are a diversity of talents, gifts, and abilities that we've all been given. And each and every one of those are needed. And when we choose to not use those talents and gifts, it's not just myself that I'm shortchanging. It's those in the world around me. It's those that I sit next to in the auditorium and in Bible class. Again, I reiterate that you are needed. You are needed and I am needed. We are all needed within the body of Christ. How do we better find the place that is not lost, but we just haven't found yet? How do we find it so that we are not lacking, so the church as a whole is not lacking either? First and foremost, we have to look in the mirror. There's a news story from 2004, and I'll just read what it says. It says, cable television turns some people into couch potatoes, but it might turn Timothy Dumichel into a litigant. The Wisconsin man is threatening to sue Charter Communications for $5,000 and free internet service for life because they gave him 4 years worth of free television service. He said, I believe that the reason I smoke every day and drink every day and that my wife and I are overweight is because we watch TV every day for the last 4 years. He wrote in the complaint against the company, he said that he canceled his cable in 1999, but Charter failed to disconnect his service. Here was a man who got free cable, free television for 4 or 5 years. I think we'd all appreciate that. And what's his answer to the problem? I'm going to sue the company that gave that to me, right? Makes a lot of sense. And yet this is the mindset, even more so now than then, of so many people. If there is something wrong in my life, if there is addiction that I'm struggling with or temptation that I can't maneuver away from, if there's something that I'm wrestling with, if there's a problem that I'm facing, whose fault is it? to anybody's fault but mine. It's not my fault. They did it to me. They made me this way. They got me to behave in this manner. Learned a lot from Brian McAllister over the years. One of my favorite sayings of his was, nobody can make you feel anything. You know, nobody can make, we choose to feel how we want to feel. We make choices that determine what we're going to do and where we're going to end up. And again, we choose to, instead of looking ourselves in the mirror and saying, what's wrong with me? Where do I need to improve? What can I do better? Instead, so many people choose to say, how dare they? I've done nothing wrong. Instead of asking the question, how can I better use what God has blessed me with? When you think about finding your place, we need to first and foremost figure out where we are. We need to look in the mirror. We need to take an honest assessment. We talk a lot about self-examination. And we need to figure out, what do I need to do? 1 Corinthians 12, you go back to verse 4. Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Paul makes it clear that, and he makes it clear to the church in Corinth and to us, that we each have different gifts to be used in different ministries and in different ways. And we owe it to God and we owe it to the brothers and sisters in Christ to put those gifts to work. But until we figure out what they are, and until we're honest with ourselves and are willing to say, I'm not using those gifts to the extent I should, then we'll never find our place. It starts by looking within. It starts with us choosing to be honest with ourselves. And that looking in the mirror, proverbially speaking, is a very lonely place to be, because it's just us and the good Lord. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we're able to see where we are lacking and we need to address it. Paul would add in his second letter to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he would say, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I don't think this was Paul saying that, you know, examine yourselves one time, check it, and move on. This was a continuous examination that he was calling for. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Constantly ask and check to see whether you are in the faith and doing what you are supposed to be doing. Obeying God to the extent that you should be obeying Him. If I'm truly looking and determined to find my place in all this, in the Lord's plan and in His work, then every so often I have to take a look at where I am, at what I'm doing, at where I'm falling short, and how I can use my gifts more effectively. Unfortunately, as prideful and arrogant beings, often we are above that. There's nothing wrong with me, nothing I can do better. The problem's with them. The problem's with those around me, rather than being honest with ourselves. There was a senator who was quite full of himself. On every occasion, he would take the opportunity to remind everyone around him just how important he was. And one day he was speaking to a crowd, and he said, all that I owe to my fine parents. An anonymous voice from the back of the crowd shouted and said, then why don't you give them the quarter you owe them and pay off your debt? A lot of times we think so highly of ourselves, and we don't pause to look around us and think, how do other people see me? And let me be clear, we're not saying we worry about what others think of us to the point that it changes who we are, but we need to think and consider, how does the world view who I am? Am I the person that I think I am? Am I being the person that I think God wants me to be? Don't just rest on what we have accomplished, but continue to examine yourself to make sure you are in the faith, and test yourselves. Paul would add in Galatians chapter 6, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each shall bear his own load. We need to remember that at the end of the day, I'm responsible for me. When it's all said and done, I'm going to give an account for my sins and not the sins of anyone else. On the judgment day, I won't be able to point fingers and say, they made me do it. They caused me to do this. They caused me to fall into this lifestyle and to make these choices. No. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and see, where am I supposed to be? Someone once said, make the most of yourself, for that is all there is of you. If we're not making the most of what God has given to us, then what are we doing? Paul would add in chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We must look in the mirror to make sure we're letting God use us and to understand that we're not just using our talents for us, but for all. What we have, what we have been given and gifted is to be used for the profit of all mankind, those in the world around us. Finding your place requires you to look in the mirror. It also requires you to look for your place. Now, that seems pretty self-explanatory, right? And yet many times the very reason we can't find what we're looking for is because we're not really looking for it. Or we're not looking for it as much as we should. I would lose things growing up. I'd lose wallets and keys and phones and money and all kinds of things. And I'd come to mom and dad, hey, I've lost this. And what's the first thing they said? Have you looked for it? Have you taken time to look for it? Now, I'm a parent and I find myself saying those same things. Bruin comes in, I can't find this. Well, have you looked for it? Do you remember where you put it? Have you taken time to think about where it may be? We say all the time that there are things we can't find, and yet if we're honest, maybe we haven't looked, or we haven't looked hard enough for them. And perhaps some people just, they don't look because they don't know any better, but some people choose to put those blinders on, and they come in the doors, and they say, I'm going to try to talk to as few people as I can. I'm going to try to be involved as little as I can. I don't want any of that. And we go out of our way to not look for what our place is and where it is. We have to take the blinders off. Read on with me in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15. Paul would say, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If you read those words and you hear those words and you really believe those words, if we do as Christians, as children of God, then why do we not go to the trouble of looking for the place where we belong? Because if we read those words, we see very clearly that there is a place for us, that we have value, that we are needed, and we may not be able to do things that other people can do. We may not have the talents and abilities that our brothers and sisters in Christ do, but there are things that we can do that they can't. And if we're honest with ourselves and we claim to believe what the Word of God says, then we have to say, you know what? I've got to do my part. I need to find where I belong. I need to find where I fit. And we as the church, we have to do a better job of helping them find that. If there are visitors that come here, invite them to class. Tell them about our classes. Tell them about the things that we offer for our children and for the community, the programs that we're involved in. Talk to them about the ways in which they can be involved in what we have going on. Help them look for what they're trying to find. You won't find many things unless you're willing to look for it. You know, in this life, if we lose something, we will go to great lengths to find it. We may make ourselves look foolish to do that. A few years ago, on a snow day, this was before kids, Sissy and I and Clay and Tara, we went sledding at Jim Heron's house. This is back when I had energy, and I went sledding on snow days rather than sitting there putting together puzzles. And so we went sledding, and, you know, end of the day, we'd been up and down that hill I don't know how many times, big old field with a big hill, great for sledding. And at the end of the day, I went to my car, and can't find my car keys. Had locked the door. Didn't have a spare. And all I could think of was somewhere out in that field in the snow are my keys. And so we went home that night. It was getting dark. There was no chance of us finding it that night. So we go home, and somehow we had heard that Tabitha's sister had gotten a metal detector for Christmas. And so I called someone that I've never really spoken to. I said, hey, can I borrow your metal detector? And so here I was, Al, and they were kind enough to let me, and here I was going down that hill like I knew what I was doing, right? I was clueless. I wasn't going to. Thankfully, we got to the bottom of the hill, and sure enough, Jim Heron, without the metal detector, hooked up, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, here they are. But, you know, we were going to go to great lengths to find those keys. Why? Because we needed to get into our vehicle. We needed the vehicle. We didn't have a spare. Right? If we lose something of value in our life, what are we going to do? We are going to go to great lengths to find it. And yet so many of us, when we come to the house of the Lord, when we think about getting involved in a congregation, we'll do all that we can to avoid looking for our place. I want as few responsibilities as possible. I don't have time. There's other things in my life. I just don't have time for that. It's not convenient for me. And we can come up with excuses after. I've made those excuses. We probably all have. But you think about the lengths that we'll go to find earthly things that matter. What about the eternal things that do? Jesus Christ said very simply, seek and you'll find. In other words, if we'll look for our place, we'll find it. It won't be very hard to discover it. And hopefully, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are helping those people find it as well. We're inviting them. We're welcoming them into whatever we may be doing. Jesus would say in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I chose you. Why? So that you would take your talents, go and find where you are needed, and that you will bear fruit when you get there. Look for your place because Jesus is counting on you to bear fruit. During the Great Depression, there was a field on a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay off the interest alone on his mortgage. And so he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money and clothes for food, he and his family, like many other families, had to live on government assistance. And day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he continued to be troubled about how he was not going to be able to pay his bills much longer. Then the seismographic crew from an oil company came to the area and told him there might be oil on his land. And they asked permission to drill a well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day, and it would continue to increase over the next few weeks. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, the government tested one of the wells. It showed that it had the potential flow of another 125,000 barrels of oil a day. See, Mr. Yates owned all of this, but when he purchased the land and he lived on it and he was living on government assistance, sitting on all this wealth, limitless wealth, essentially, but he didn't know he had it. See, a lot of Christians, we live in, so to speak, spiritual poverty. We have these gifts, but we don't know where to look for how to use them. And that's where the church has to come in. We have to help people use their spiritual gifts, but we as individuals, after we've looked in the mirror, we have to start looking for where we can be used and where we are needed. Look for your place. We have to look past imperfections. We have to look with grace. I went back and forth on what to title this point. We ended up going with looking with grace, looking past imperfections. There was a taxi driver. A man got into a taxi cab one time and discovered that his driver had a master's degree in psychology. And the man riding in the taxi, he said, well, do you find that helps you in your line of work as a taxi driver? The taxi driver with the master's degree in psychology said, well, sure it does. He says, it gives me a real understanding for why some people cut in front of me or why other people speed up when I try to pass. And so the man riding the taxi said, well, why is it? And expecting a very scientific response, the taxi driver said, it's because they're jerks. A lot of times, most times in our life, we are so quick to judge people, to judge their decisions, to judge their motives without knowing much about them at all. It's easy to say, well, they're just jerks. It's easy for me to see someone who has done something that I don't like or I don't agree with and think, well, they're a bad person. I don't need to be around that person. When it comes to finding our place within the church, within the body of Christ, we are so critical of one another. And we are living in a time and place in which everything can be recorded and videoed and chronicled for all time. And so it's easy to go back and nitpick at what was done wrong. You could go home and watch my sermon and probably find all kinds of mistakes, grammatical or mistakes of my speech, something, and be overly critical of that. And sometimes we can laugh and have fun with that. But it's a greater reflection of where we are as a culture. I will not go to that place because there is someone there that one time, years ago, did something that rub me the wrong way. I can't come to worship there because 40 years ago, this happened. And let me clarify, I'm not saying we look past the sins and the problems that need to be dealt with. Again, we all try to strive to do better. But I am saying we have to have a little more grace when it comes to how we treat one another. We have to accept the fact that, you know what, none of us are perfect. And that's a phrase we throw out there all the time. Well, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But we're so quick to treat people as if they could be. I think Centerville, Tennessee is a wonderful place to live. Lived here my whole life. Don't really have a desire to live anywhere else. But I'll be the first to tell you Centerville, Tennessee is not a perfect place. It has its problems. I believe that the Centerville Church of Christ is an amazing place to be and to call my church home and to raise my kids in. But I don't think the Centerville Church of Christ is perfect. It can't be. You know why? Because it's made up of people. And as long as there are people in the church and people in our communities and people in our world, guess what? None of it is going to be perfect. And you and I, we all have to do a better job of saying, you know what? You're not perfect. You're going to say things that I don't agree with, that I don't like. I'm going to say things that you may take the wrong way. That's going to happen. That's the nature of things. Why? Because we're people. And as long as people are in the world, sin will be in the world. And as long as sin is in the world, we need grace. So when it comes to finding my place in the church or in the work that's being done, it's easy for me to say, well, I can't do it because of them. I can't sit there because of them. We need to, again, go back to looking in the mirror and ask ourselves, do I want other people to be as critical of me as I am of them? Because if that's the case, it's going to be a lonely existence for a lot of people. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. In other words, those members of the church who seem to be even more flawed than me, they're still needed. They still have value. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. What Paul's saying is we have to understand that we are going to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who are imperfect, who have flaws, who are weaker and less spiritually mature than me. And what do I have to do? I have to continue to work with them, one together. And I have to look for my place and I have to do so with grace, understanding that if I keep looking for the perfect place, I'll never find it. If I'm looking for the perfect place to worship, the perfect place to place membership, the perfect place to call my church, family, and home, I'm never going to find it. And while I know that the Centerville Church of Christ is not perfect, I believe that we, like many other congregations, are trying to get it right the best we can. And that's all any of us can do. And we need to understand, we need to have enough grace to see that. I think I've shared this story before, but there was a little girl who was baptized and became a Christian. Somebody asked her, were you a sinner? She said, yes. They said, are you still a sinner? She said, yes. And they said, well, what big change took place in your life? And she said, the best way I can explain it is that I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I'm a sinner running away from sin. We are all sinners. We are all imperfect. And just as God has granted us His grace, we have to have grace toward one another and how we treat one another. James 2, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We can't expect everyone to be perfect. It'll never happen. Only one man did that, and he died on the cross for you and for me. Look for your place with grace, able to accept that there are going to be flaws and imperfections all around, but they're going to be surrounded by people who are trying to get it right, trying our best to run away from sin rather than toward it. Finally, this morning, we have to look to the Lord. Maybe I have looked in the mirror. Maybe I have looked for my place. Maybe I've tried to look with grace, and I still can't figure it out. If we'll just look to God and let Him guide us, we will find that place. God will take us to the place where we need to be to do the things that we need to do. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 and 27. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. We're all in this together. In spite of our flaws and sins and imperfections, we're all trying to do things the right way. We're all trying to look to God to guide us. And if we will just trust in Him to do so, then we'll be where we need to be, doing what we have been called to do. There is a plan in place. God knows that plan. God didn't tell the Israelites the whole plan for capturing the promised land. He just told them to cross the Jordan River. And once they'd done that, He told them how to capture Jericho, and then to capture Ai, and then the Amorite kings, and so on. It was one step at a time, and those people were forced to trust Him. It's hard for us sometimes when we can't see the whole picture to know where our place is. We forget so easily that wherever that place is, we're needed. And that if we're not there, if we're not doing what we need to be doing, then other people are suffering as a result. I assure you today that there is a place for you in God's plan here on this earth. I assure you that you are needed. I assure you that you are wanted. I assure you that you are loved both by God and by His people. I assure you that there are many people here today that would do anything they could to help you find that place. If there is something in your life that is lacking, if you feel as if you are not using the gifts that God has given to the full extent that you could and that you should, we ask you to come this morning. If you're struggling with that question of what is my place in the world, if you're struggling with whether or not to move on from a life of sin, to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, we ask you to come this morning. If you've looked in the mirror today or in days prior and said, this isn't who I want to be, I want to do better, we ask that you come. Whatever your need is this morning, won't you know that there is a place for you in the kingdom of God? Won't you come while we stand and sing?
We now come to the part of our worship service to where we're commanded in Scripture to take the time to stop. And though your hearts should already be in a very spiritual place because of the time that we have spent together already in worship and in fellowship, but it's now a part of our service that we've been commanded to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ himself instituted this memorial service for us, and it's one that we should take very serious. It's one that the Scripture gives a lot of warnings about misuse or abuse of this time together. Matthew mentioned this morning about looking in the mirror, and we're given instruction, let a man examine himself as he gets to this point in our worship service as we remember our Lord. I want to read this morning to help prepare our minds from John, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 48. Jesus speaking, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." In verse 53, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" We remember this feast, this memorial, thinking about not literally eating the flesh and drinking the literal blood of Jesus Christ, but to know that we've been given these memorials, this bread which represents the body of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of our worship that you have commanded us to do, that it is not an option, that it's not something that we don't give any thought to. But Father, we thank you for this memorial that we may remember the broken body of our Lord and Savior as he hung on the cross for our sins. Father, help us partake of this in a manner that is pleasing to you. Help our minds go to that place. And Father, as we break this bread, help us to always be mindful of that wonderful gift of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray, and amen. In the same manner, Jesus took the cup, and he instructed them there as well that as you drink this cup, you're remembering the blood that was shed on Calvary. That's very significant for us today. Significance in the sense, without the shedding of his blood, we have no forgiveness of our sin. It's a time of reflection. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we come now and we hold this cup, Father, that holds the fruit of the vine that represents your blood, the blood of your Son, as it flowed from the cross physically, but more so, Father, spiritually, as it represents the shedding of blood for our forgiveness of sins. Help us to remember. Help us to take the time and reflect. And again, Father, may we do so in a manner that's pleasing to you. It's in your Son's name that we pray, and amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. As a matter of convenience, the elders have chose at this point we remember the collection that we have also been commanded. I think sometimes we forget that just like praying and singing and partaking of the Lord's Supper is a command of God, we're also commanded on the first day of the week to lay by in store. There are places in the foyer for you to do that. If you haven't done that already, or if you'd like to hand that to one of the members here, we'll make sure that that gets in the right place. Let's go to God in prayer on behalf of that. Father, we're thankful for the church, and we're thankful for the work that it does. We're thankful, Father, for your plan that we as members support the work of your church. Help us, Father, as we are purposing in our heart to worship, may we also understand that you command us, Father, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, that as we purpose in our heart, that we think about what we're to give, that as we lay by in store today, Father, it will be a gift that is pleasing to you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray, and amen. We are thankful that you are here today. Appreciate Matthew and his words. If you're visiting with us, if you have not had the opportunity to fill out a visitor's card, you can text your name and number to the number that you see on the screen right there, so that we can have a record of your attendance. We want you to come back tonight at 5 o'clock for our evening worship service. There will be Bible hour tonight, and the Hungry Hound pantry item this evening is going to be soup. For our young people, keep in mind that tonight there is a junior high fireside. That is from 6 o'clock following our evening service till 8 o'clock, and that's going to be hosted by Major Qualls. And then Wednesday night, Lighthouse from 5 to 7. That's going to be hosted by the Coods and the Longworths, so put that on your schedule as well. It's been a good day. Let us invite you, please, at this moment, that when worship is over, that you stick around for Bible class. As Matthew said, find your place. We have Bible classes, several adult classes, that we'd love to have you plug in to one of those Bible classes and to be a part of that. So if we can help you find your place today, please just get in touch with one of us. Thank you for being here. May God bless you in the rest of this day and throughout the week.
Thank you. Would you bow? Our most gracious and kind, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time at the close of this service. Father, we give you thanks for all the many blessings that you give us in life that we often take for granted. Father, we thank you for the sunshine, the warmer weather that we have today. Father, we're blessed beyond our means. We thank you for the leadership of this congregation, for the elders and the ministers and the deacons here. Pray that you would continue to watch over them and bless them as they guide us. Father, we pray for strength for them. We're mindful, Father, of those that aren't able to be here with us today, those that are struggling with illnesses and sickness, those fighting cancer. Father, we ask that you would be with them, be with the doctors and nurses that tend to them. We're mindful of those that are confined to their homes, hospitals, nursing homes. We ask that you would just strengthen them and return them back to their normal, healthy, daily walks of life. Father, we're mindful of the families that are grieving over the loss of loved ones that have gone on before us. We pray for comfort for them in the continuing days. We just ask for your continued blessings. Father, we pray for our country at this time. Pray for our military men and women, our first responders. Pray for the leaders of our country. Pray that they would look to you for guidance in everything that they do. Father, we ask that you would just be with us as we go to our classes. Pray that you would continue to bless us, and may, when we depart from here, be a shining example for you as we go throughout our work week. I ask that you would bring us back at the next appointed time. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.